If you have a Bible, open it up or pull it up on your phone. I really do want you to be able to see that this is what the Word of God is saying for yourself, not just what I'm saying up here. And let's ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for the incredible promises that you give to us in your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see tonight. Lord, I pray that you would work by the Spirit. We don't have the ability, apart from your Spirit, to see what's spiritual and to be changed. So we want to know you tonight. We want to be assured. Those of us who know you, we need assurance. And Lord, those of us who don't, would you shake us and lead us to yourself? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week when we were doing an overview of this book, we said that's what John's after. He wants to give us assurance. Those who have eternal life, he wants you to know that you have it. And he wants to shake us if you don't have real faith so that you can run to him. And he starts right out the gate this week. He's going to give assurance. He's going to shake those who really don't belong to Jesus but think that they do. So he's starting now. Does your life reflect the glow of God's brilliance, of his shining? Does your life, like a mirror, does it reflect at all the light that comes from being in God's presence? That's the question for you that John is going to pose. So here's how we're going to look at these verses that Brittany just read. First, John starts with the truth. God is light. And we're going to spend some time in this first section. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is light? And then John's going to test us. If God is light, you can tell what kind of people have a relationship with him and what kind of people don't by the way the dark and light show up in their life and in their speech. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take those one at a time. We're going to start with God is light, and then we're going to talk about the kind of people who do not have a relationship with God, and then the kind of people who do have a relationship with the God of light. In those three sections, that's where we're going. So let's start with this big truth in verse 5. God is light. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him, and I think he's talking about Jesus here, when he says, we heard this from Jesus, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when John says God is light, does he mean that right there is God? Or the stuff that's coming from the sun is God? How does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did he do on day one? He said, let there be light. And there was light. So light is a creation. God made it. Light is not God, but light is a really, really helpful picture for who God is. So that's what John's saying. John's saying, Jesus told us, and I'm telling you, that God is light. This is telling us who he is, what God's like on the inside, and the effect that he has on people. So in the Bible, what does light represent? Now, light represents a lot of things in the Bible, but we're just going to look at four, okay? Four things that light represents in the Bible. It represents goodness. Light represents truth. Light represents joy. And light represents life. We'll just take those one at a time. Help us understand, what does it mean when he says that God is light? So let's start with light represents goodness. Goodness, or another way to say that is holiness, purity. Isaiah 5:20, this is a proof text, okay? Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. So in this passage, Darkness represents evil, and light represents good. John's point is, God is good. He's completely good. That's what he says. There's no darkness in him at all. There's zero bad in God. Not even a hint. He's not perverse at all. He's not mean or cruel or unkind at all. You don't know any human like this. It's almost impossible to believe that there could be a heart out there that's not mixed with anything bad. And that's what John's saying. That's how good God is. He's pure goodness, no darkness at all. Christian, are you ever tempted to think that God's heart towards you is dark? Are you? I know this from my own experience, that there can be in us a tendency. We know he sent Jesus to die for us, but there's something in us that's holding us back because we're worried that in the end, he might be playing a big trick on us with our lives. There is no darkness in him at all. Now, Satan wants you to doubt that he's good. He wants that more than he wants almost anything. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. I mean, he loves it when you think that God is less than he is. That's his game. That's what he's been doing from the very beginning. It's what he did with Adam and Eve. Are you sure God did not tell you not to eat from that tree because he's holding something back from you? Could it be that he's not as good as he says he is? That's the trick from the very beginning. So he's doing it to you. He is doing it to you. When things are hard, it's because God really isn't good. That's what Satan's saying. Or when things are going well, he's whispering, just wait. He's going to come around and he's going to mess it all up. Any of you think that way? God is good. I mean, this is what John wants you to sink some roots down into. God is good. It may not look that way to you, depending on where you are in life. But we cannot judge the goodness of God based on our circumstances. He is good. He always does what's best for his people. Always. Even when it doesn't look like it. He never uses people like objects. We do. We look at people's body and we treat them as objects for our own pleasure. We treat people as objects to advance our career, so we can get resources from them. God never does that. He never loses control. What's that like? He's never unjust. Always he's righteous, doing exactly what's right in every single situation, all the time. He is pure goodness. His heart is, I mean, how many times do these words show up in the Bible? Steadfast love and faith. That's what the heart of God is like, because he wants you to believe it. His heart is faithful. He's steadfast. When he latches on to you with his love, he doesn't change. There is no darkness in him at all. Satan might barrage you with lies, and he will. He will. I want you to hold on to this. God is good, and there is no darkness in him at all. Light also represents truth in the Bible. So this is another proof text, Psalm 119:130. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." So here, God's word gives light because it gives understanding. God's word is light because it contains truth. God is light. Everything he reveals is true. And God knows what's real. All reality flows from him. God really knows what's going on. He sees everything as it really is. No one else sees everything as it really is. God does. He's truthful. He never lies. Satan always lies. Always. Your own sinful humanity lies to you. You know, this forbidden relationship, it's going to make you happy. That's a lie. This money, it's going to make you happy. Do you see what that person just did to you? If you talk bad about them right now, it's going to feel good. And in fact, it's going to make it right. That's a lie. It's coming at you all the time. God never lies. When you're with him, you can see reality for what it is. You can see what matters and what doesn't matter. You can see what has value, what's fading. In his light do we see light. That's Psalm 36, 9. I mean, you know, especially in our day and age, it's not like Satan is lying less than he's always been lying, and it's not like our own sinful humanity is lying to us less. But we are being flooded with information like no other age before us. I mean, more information than we can handle. And that's the big issue of our day, right? How do you know what's true? How do you not become unmoored and just drift away? You got waves of lies coming at you. You need an anchor in the truth. You need to know the God of truth. You need to be in his word. You need to be in his presence. It's not going to explain to you whether that article you read about COVID coming from 5G internet is true or not, but it is going to give you wisdom so that you can relate to his world in truth. You can be anchored to reality. Light represents joy. This is Psalm 97, 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. So this is Hebrew poetry, parallelism. You can see that the righteous is parallel to the upright in heart, and light is parallel to joy. Light represents joy. God is light. And what did Romil preach 2 weeks ago? In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So many people are running away from the presence of God because they think, if I encounter God, he's going to take away all the fun. He ruins joy. That's what God does. I've got my sin. I've got my life. I like it. If I come to God, he's going to take it away from me. When the reality is, in his presence is the only place you can have happiness that never, ever ends. It's in his presence that we find joy. Light represents joy, and light represents life. John 1, 4, in him, in Jesus, was life. Sounds like last week's text, doesn't it? And the life was the light of men. So if you take away light, what happens to this planet? Well, the trees die. The grass dies, and then the things that eat the grass and the trees to live and use the oxygen they produce die. God gives life. Where God is, there is life. Where God is, souls grow. Where God is, spirits flourish. He's light. You want to be as near him as you can. I've used this metaphor before. I think God did this on purpose in the way he created this world. If you go down to the deepest parts of the ocean where no light from the sun reaches, darkness, what do the creatures down there look like? They're terrifying. Really, they're the stuff of nightmares. Milk white eyes. They've got teeth that are too big for their faces. Some of them have body parts that exist only to trick other terrifying animals to swim right into the teeth that are too big for their faces. That's what's down there where there is no light. And I think God did this on purpose to show us this is what it's like in the dark. This is what its soul is like apart from the life-giving light of God. God is light. He's life. He's where we flourish and where we live. So here's a summary. God's light. Morally, that means he's good. He's good, he's holy, he's pure, and he's true. You can know what's real when you're with God. And the effect that he has on us is joy and life. God is light. Even if you take nothing else away from this sermon, I hope you get this. God is pure goodness. Nothing bad in him. He's pure truth. He's pure joy. He's pure life. That's who God is. And that's what John's communicating to us when he says that God is light. Now, John's going to take this big truth about who God is, and he's posing this question to us. If God is light, that's who he is, how can you tell if you have fellowship with him? And the answer is any of his light reflecting off of your life? If so, rejoice. If not, it's not too late. Run to him. So let's see what John is doing here. So verse 5, if you can look at your text, this will help. Verse 5, you can see there's the big truth. God is light. Then in verses 6 through 10, you're going to see verse 6, John gives an example of someone who does not have a relationship with the God of light. And then he contrasts that in verse 7 with someone who does have a relationship with the God of light. And then in verse 8, he's going to give another example of someone who does not have a relationship with the God of light. And then he contrasts that in verse 9 with someone who does. And then in verse 10, he gives one final example of someone who does not have a relationship with the God of light. So you see how that's laid out? What we're going to do is we're going to group them together. We're first going to talk about the kind of people who do not have a relationship with God. That's verses 6, 8, and 10. And then we're going to come back and talk about those who do. Those are verses 7 and 9. So let's talk about the kind of people who do not have a relationship with the God of light. We have fellowship with him. While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is light. So if we live a life walking in the darkness, and at the same time we say we walk with God, see, those two things don't fit. John says, if that's you, you're lying. What does it mean to walk in darkness? There's a passage from the Gospel of John that I think helps. This is John 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is speaking, and he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Darkness is evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So walking in darkness is when you love what's wrong. You enjoy sin, and so you do it. And you stay away from God because he might take away the thing you love from you, which is your sin. Do you walk in the things that God hates? So do you engage in sexual lust? Are you lying to people? Are you rude? Are you selfish with your time and your resources? Are you disobedient to parents? Are you vain? I
I say what I say to get people to look at me. I dress the way I dress to get people to look at me. If you do these things and you don't resist them, you like them and you don't fight them when you see them in your heart, John is telling you, you don't have a relationship with God no matter what you say. You walk in darkness. God is pure, and you are not seeking to enjoy his purity, so you don't know God. Just let John's clarity settle on you. This is the way John writes. He's just black and white because he wants to challenge us. Let his clarity settle on you. If you walk in sin and you don't resist it, John is saying you don't know God no matter what you say. Now, does this mean that Christians don't sin? Christians don't lust? That Christians don't lie? That Christians are never rude? Christians never act vainly? Some of you real Christians with tender consciences are sitting there going, oh no, I sin all the time. And you do. I do. Here's some major differences. Do you resist sin? Or do you just roll over when you feel temptation come? And when you do sin, do you confess it? That's where John is going next. Do you confess it to God or do you hide it? Look at verse 8. This describes another way we can know that we don't know God. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When you sin, what do? Do you ignore it? Do you try to hide it? Do you try to cover it up? God is light. So that means he's pure. He's morally pure, but he's also true. Living in his light means that you don't hide from the truth. Even if it's not very flattering to you, you don't hide from the truth. Even when the truth hurts, because you want to live in his presence, in his light. So we're going to get to some good news in a minute, but here's the preview. God has a message for you. Your sin has ruined your life. You've broken God's law. You've dishonored the greatness of his glory. And now you're cast out away from the presence of the one who is life and light. But if you will bring your sin to him, he'll cover it. That's the message from God to you. So what's the problem with pretending you don't have sin, if that's the setup? If that's the message, what's the problem with trying to keep your sin to yourself? It doesn't make the sin go away. It just means you can't get help. If you won't confess your sin, if you won't own it and say, yeah, I did it, and here it is, God, you can't get help. You're cutting yourself off from the way you can experience salvation and freedom and life. You won't be saved, and you're living a lie. John keeps bringing this aspect up, that it's lying. So look back at your Bible. I want you to see something. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you're telling a lie if you say, I've got a relationship with God, and you continue to walk in sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So you're lying to yourself if you try to act like there's no sin in your heart. Everybody knows it. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why is that? It's because his message is, bring your sin to me and I'll cover it. And if we say, what sin? We're calling God a liar. The good news of Christianity starts with bad news. You ignore the bad news, it doesn't go away, it's still there. But it starts with bad news. You're a sinner. Don't run from it. It's true of every single person in this room, even the ones you think look super holy. They're sinners who need the covering of Jesus Christ on their life. So embrace it. Embrace your sinfulness and take it to him. So test yourself here. Is John describing you? I hide my sin. I never confess. If so, it's not too late. It's not too late to run to Jesus. So let's see the kind of people who do have a relationship with the God of light. So we just got the negative picture. Here's the contrast. This is verses 7 and verse 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So true Christians, they walk in the light and they confess their sins. Let's take those one at a time. True Christians walk in the light. God is light. So Christians want to be where he is. I want to be where God is. God's my treasure. He's the thing that makes me happy. I want to be where he is in the light. I don't just say that I love that he's a pure God. I want to share it. I want to be with him. Jesus is not just a sin forgiver. He's a sin conqueror. He's not just a sin forgiver. He's a sin conqueror. It's easy for us to think the gospel is, I'm a wretched mess, and Jesus forgives me, and that's it. He gives me a ticket to heaven, and I'll get in someday because all my sins are forgiven. I mean, that's amazing that all your sins really are forgiven the moment you believe in Jesus. It's true. He is an amazing sin forgiver, but he is also a sin conqueror. Jesus hates sin. He dies on the cross because he loves you, but he is out to destroy sin. We're going to see this in 1 John. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil. And he's out to do it in your life. You're not going to be perfect until you get to heaven. You're going to be struggling with sin every day for the rest of your life. You will be. But I hope you understand that Jesus provides power for you to kill sin in your life. I hope that gives hope to some of you. There have to be, in a room this size, people who are struggling with sin over and over and over and over and over again. You're stuck in a rut. You're caught in a trap. And I want you to understand there is hope. There's hope. There is resurrection power from Jesus to help you fight sin. Here's the promise. It's an awesome promise in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what's he saying there? I think he's saying two things. When we walk in the light, we confirm that we have fellowship with God. So we trust in Jesus. We enter into a relationship with him. He's saying, you walk in the light, you're confirming that's true about you. And you're confirming that Jesus' blood really has covered and forgiven you. We're not just saying, the person in verse 6 is saying they have a relationship with God. We have evidence that we really do have a relationship with God. But I also think that John is saying that as we walk in the light, as we pursue personal holiness, we want to be more and more like him, we grow our fellowship with the God of light. And as we become more like him, he continues to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Isn't this is what we saw a few months ago in 2 Corinthians 3? We see the light of his glory, and as we see it, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You spend time with Jesus in the light of his glory, you're going to become more and more like him, increasing your fellowship and experiencing the cleansing work of Jesus in your life. Is God changing you? Are you more like him today than when you first believed? Do you want to be more holy? If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus forgives you and cleanses you. So walk in the light. The true Christians also confess their sins. This is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the last couple weeks, I've gotten two screws in separate tires. So if you've ever gotten screws in your tires, you know the tire doesn't just explode and it doesn't just become flat immediately because the screw's kind of holding things together. It's plugging the hole, but it's just slowly leaking air. And my car on the dashboard, it shows me what the tire pressure is. So I can see I've got half the pressure in my tire than I did when I drove here. Now, I hate going to the mechanic. The reason I hate going to the mechanic is I don't know anything about cars. They could tell me it's going to cost a million dirhams and they're going to have to, you know, change the whole thing. And I don't have any way to argue with them because I don't know anything about cars. I hate going to the mechanic. So what I do is I just fill the tire up and I keep driving. And then a few days later, it's half of what it was before. I'm just trying to ignore the problem and hope that it's going to go away. Here's the deal. I can't just leave it that way or pretend that it's not a problem if it's going to get fixed. I have to take it to the mechanic. You cannot pretend that your sin is not there. If you want God to forgive you and you want the power of God to cleanse you from your sin, you've got to take it to him so that he can do something with it. And he will. That's what confession is. Confession is taking your sin to God. It's calling your sin what it is and bringing it to him to do something with it. And the reason I say calling it what it is because it's not confession. If you go, oh God, I looked at that person in a way I shouldn't, but the thing that they were wearing, it was kind of like, oh, so take it away, God. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, what if you committed adultery in your heart? That's confession. You're calling it what it is. You're not minimizing it. Or God, shouldn't have yelled at that person, but man, they were super annoying. So help them be less annoying and help me be a little more controlled next time. What does Jesus say? If you're angry with your brother, what have you done in your heart? You've murdered. That's confession. It's coming to God, not minimizing your sin, but calling it what it is. If you want help from God, you take it to him. You embrace it, not so you can carry it around your whole life. We don't need this, do we? You embrace it, not so you can carry your sin around your whole life, so your sin can define you. That's not why you embrace your sin. You embrace your sin so that you can say, God, I really did this, and I really need help. And when you come to him, he'll deal with it. That's what confession is. And God is ready to do it. Did you see the promise here? I mean, this is unbelievable. He doesn't say, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to destroy you and to remove from your life all happiness. Because that's what we think God's going to do. We're afraid to come to him with our sin. We think that if I confess or forsake my sin, I'm going to get in trouble. He's going to take away my joy. I know there are people in this room who are hiding their sin. Believe this. Believe this. If you take it to God through Jesus, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Look at what John says. If you confess, God is faithful. Do you see that word? He's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. What he means is God is making a promise to you right now. God is promising you personally. If you bring your sin to me, if you confess it to me, I promise you I will not destroy you. I promise you I will forgive it and I will cleanse you. That's what John's saying. God is faithful and he will do it. But he also says he's faithful, not only faithful, he's also just to do it. So God's justice demands payment for the crimes of our sins against God. Justice has to be paid. God is very great, which means our sin, the guilt of our sin, is very great. If God says, you know what, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. He's not just. It is a big deal. That's why you're scared to bring it to him, because you know you should die for what you've done. So some of you are thinking, oh, Apostle John, not me, this guy. You're telling me that I should come to God and tell him the reasons he should destroy me? No, thank you. Justice has to be paid. And Jesus paid it. Oh, believe that. If you would believe that, he paid it. So God is just when you confess your sins and God forgives you. He's just because it's paid. Did you see verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? It's his blood. Jesus died a bloody death. Why? John says it's the blood that cleanses us. His death is paying for you. That's what's happening. This man who's bleeding from wounds in his hands as he's being hammered to a cross, from wounds on his back, from a spear in his side, what's happening? He's paying. So that when you confess and God says, I forgive you, he's just. Justice has been paid. And God will commit himself with all the power of his justice then to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not in the text. This is just a suggestion from me. And I think James 5:16 backs it up, where James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Some of you, perhaps many of you, are dealing with habitual sin. There's sin in your life that you just can't break free from. Again and again, I go back to it. I feel terrible, and then I come back to it. And I feel terrible again, and I come back to it over and over and over again. Confess to God and confess the whole picture to another godly person. The reason I say the whole picture, you got to be careful here, and you got to do it to someone who's godly, who understands Jesus pays for all of it, okay? But the reason I say confess the whole picture is because what can happen when we're stuck in habitual sin is that we'll confess a little bit to God. I'm sorry, God, for this. And sometimes we'll confess a little bit to one person and a little bit to another person and a little bit to another person, but no one has the whole picture. And we're not just deceiving other people, we're deceiving ourselves. Very often, we are not able to recognize the severity of our sin. We're deceiving ourselves until someone else gets to see the whole picture. And then once someone else sees, oh, this is how bad it is, it helps us see how bad it is so that we can truly confess like we ought to God. Would you consider doing that? And much of the grace that Jesus has to free you from the power of sin, to cleanse you, comes through other people praying for you and encouraging you with the truth. So would you put a stake in the ground? Would you decide, I'm gonna tell someone? Would you plant a flag and confess to God and someone else? Because there is power in the blood of Jesus to rescue you. And I hope you see the blessedness of walking in the light. So Christians, we're not sinless. We are those who've been changed, and therefore we want to share in the light of God's holiness. We want to share in how wonderful it is to be happy and holy like He is. And when we fail, and we will, we confess. And we will experience blood-bought fellowship with God and cleansing from sin. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. We sang it earlier. Your blood has washed away our sin. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Father, God of light, in whom there is no darkness, that you would welcome sinners like us with so much darkness by the blood of your Son. Thank you for the promise that you make to us that if we come to you with our sin, you will not destroy us, but you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, do that. Make us a church that wants more and more to walk in your holiness, that walks in the light of confession, and would you build us up? Thank you, God, for the work of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship together.